Sometimes it's easier to just keep speaking than it is to cut it short. Well, as I mentioned at the tail end of the first message, if we're working backwards, if there's a wedding, church, his bride, on the Day of Trumpets, then there has to be before that some sort of an engagement, a betrothal. And before that, there must be a relationship. Now, as faulty as Adam and Eve's relationship was, their marriage, it looked forward to what needed to be. You have something that is broken, and it needs to be fixed. And so we saw the broken thing, and no matter how wonderful our marriages might be, they are still faulty. They have their rough patches. And we're looking forward to what is to come. When we read through Genesis 3, Adam and Eve are together. The serpent comes in and starts relaying things to Eve. And Eve responds in such a fashion as to, it's clear she had been given some instruction, right? She had some idea on what God's expectations were. Serpent, and the serpent brings her over to his side of seeing things. Ah, it's not too bad. This would be desirable. It'll make me wise. And so she goes and she eats of the apple. Think about that in the context of a relationship today. You are with your spouse. You guys have got a tight budget. You know what you need to do to be responsible. Vacation, because you can't afford that right now. And then you're walking through Costco and the person with the vacation thing at the very end of the aisle says, oh, we've got a deal for you. And your spouse listens to it and you're going, hold on, we've had this conversation. Why are you even entertaining this? And before you know it, they've signed up and said, this is a great idea. And you're like, whoa, hold on. What just happened? What did we didn't we go by this budget? We do this so that we're in lockstep working together. You'd be a little bit frustrated, wouldn't you? You wouldn't quite be on the same page, perhaps for a little bit. I'm not sure how long. But let's go back to Romans chapter 5. In essence, that's kind of what Eve did to Adam, because it's clear that they had had some conversations, some discussions about what the expectations were on how they would proceed or not proceed in given circumstances and situations. And then here we go. Eve's like, you know what? I think this is a great idea. Let's do that vacation. Let's buy that timeshare. This is the perfect time to splurge. Whatever the example might be that would bring about some relational consternation. But in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we see here the juxtaposition of what was versus what we're looking forward to. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Nevertheless, death reigned, or verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who's a type of him who was to come. So we have the precursor, the type. You have the type, you have the anti-type, right? Now, verse 15 says, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense, speaking of Adam and sin, for if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Verse 17, for if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. How Adam and Eve went about their relationship, it can be easy for us to be like, wow, I wouldn't have listened to some serpent. That's silly. But perhaps you've been walking through a store and bought a timeshare or decided to splurge on something, and maybe you've had discussions, passionate discussions with your spouse because you weren't quite on the same page and you realize we're not going in lockstep. Perhaps you've had that with a friend and you realize that we're not necessarily going the same direction. You're like, it could be better. And that's the beauty of what God offers. We can see the broken component. if not in our lives, in the examples of the lives of the people who are recorded in this book, so that hopefully we'll get to the point that we realize we can just use a mirror and see it in ourselves, but sometimes, most of the time, it's easier to see it in somebody else before we see it in ourselves. But let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. So we see here in Romans 5 the juxtaposition between that which was broken through Adam and what Jesus Christ would be offering as the one who would bring about the open door to grace, to forgiveness, and to that opportunity for mankind. We see that further described here in Ephesians chapter 5, more in line with the context of this concept of marriage that we've been using today to look at our relationship with Jesus. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll start in verse 22. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." So in contrast to what we got to see with Adam and Eve, we see here what I would say, we had the first marriage with Adam and Eve. This would be what I would probably, as a human being, dub the impossible marriage. How does that happen? Have you met somebody that's constantly that selfless, who doesn't have the bit where it's like, oh, no, honey, I will listen to you, even when you're being a real heel. Oh, I will sacrifice for you, even though you didn't do that one thing last Monday. This is what we do as people. We don't interact like this, and yet this is the very example that is epitomized and set up for us. And we should be striving to attain to this. This is the pinnacle. This is that impossible dream that probably every one of us who has ever thought about being married, if you've considered it, you're thinking about what it would look like. Perhaps there's a white horse. Perhaps there's a carriage. Perhaps there are heralds playing with trumpets. I don't know. Whatever it is, that aspect of fantasy of the impossibility. But that is exactly what Jesus Christ promises to his wife. A marriage and a relationship that by every stretch of our imagination is impossible. It can't happen. It doesn't happen like that. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Read something that Adam mentioned. Oftentimes, if you're watching a movie and you have a keen eye, whoever the protagonist is, you will find that early on they can do something that's called foreshadowing. You'll find out what their weakness is. You'll find out what the pitfall is going to be. You're like, oh, you can see this in novels when you read them. Here we have something. It's a little bit of foreshadowing that we see here in what Adam says in verse 23 of Genesis chapter 2. He says of this woman whom God has brought to him, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Now, on one level, like, whoa, that's deep, bro. They're just knit. They're tight. That's phenomenal. But when you understand the fallibility of human beings, you're like, oh, is there a parable about the blind leading the blind? Right? He's like, she's just like me. Wow. There you go, right? So we get this little bit of foreshadowing. She indeed was bone of his bone. But see, he had looked out at all of creation, all the animals that God had made, brought them forward. He's like, oh, there's none like me. What did he want? One that was like him. And he got that. He got one who was like him. Look at ourselves, our relationships, every aspect of who we are, And it is good and right and fitting that we do this, especially coming into the Passover season. We're told to examine ourselves to see whether or not we are striving and attaining to the standards that God has set forth. But it's good for us to, in that way, recognize that we are, like Adam said of Eve, bone of his bone. We're physical. We're carnal. Sold under sin. That's who we are. That's our base nature. Now, obviously, that's not where we want to stay, and that's why we look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, we're reminded, it says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does incorruption." You can have the best marriage in the world. Doesn't mean that you are at a level or have attained to the honor and the dignity of Christ when he returns. It doesn't matter, because flesh and blood doesn't inherit that. Corruption doesn't inherit that. We read in Romans chapter 5, everything coming from Adam leads to death. It leads to destruction. It's corruptible. We saw that. They got kicked out of the garden. But let's work backwards here from 1 Corinthians 15, 50, and let's go back a few verses to verse 21. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21. "For since by man came death," speaking of Adam, "by man also came the resurrection of the dead," speaking of Jesus Christ, that man. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." We get this dichotomy, a comparison. Adam's way, death. Christ's way, we have the opportunity for resurrection and life. Verse 23, "But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming." All those who are like Adam will die. All those who are like Jesus will be made alive. But let's go back to verse 20 here. It says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Jesus Christ is there. He's gone first. He is the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. And because of that, because of his role, being the one who is not corruptible, wasn't corrupted, was a perfect sacrifice, he is able to offer the option to us as our mediator, as the one who has paid the price with his blood, who's gone into the Holy of Holies, to say, "Hey, I recognize that you are bone of Adam's bone and flesh of Adam's flesh, but you need to grow from that. You need to change from that. You need to get clean." And that's the second component here. Growing from being bone of my bone, relating to Adam, to getting clean. Let's go to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. Not only do we see the creation of mankind by the God of the Old Testament, as we read in John chapter 1. So the one who became Jesus created all of mankind, created that opportunity. Even though people are imperfect, he created that so we can realize that we're different, that we're corruptible, that we can see that. We can look into that mirror and we can realize that we are not like anything else. We're not like other people. When we come to know God and we come to follow him, it's different. That's what he wanted for Israel. He says, "I want you to be a different kind of people, peculiar even. I want it to be so that other people look at you and they say, who is this who has a God so near to them, who has such just laws, is so fair? I want you to stand out in that way." So we have that opportunity. But then Jesus also offers even more. Ezekiel 36, verse 24. through 28. He says, "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land." He's talking about restoring and renewing Israel. He says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you." Verse 25 here in Ezekiel 36. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." He's looking forward to a time that he's going to cleanse his people. He's going to give them his spirit. And those who have God's spirit, if you're looking at this as, "I'm going to clean you with water," well, what do we do as a component of the Passover? That service, we wash one another's feet. We're there to assist each other as we have opportunity. Obviously, we are not standing in to be the sacrifice like Christ was for us, but we symbolize that willingness to clean one another, to be there and to assist. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ is offering. Back over to 1 Corinthians, we'll read chapter 2, verses 9 through 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Again, as we read in Ezekiel, God is going to bring his people together. He's going to bring them back. He's going to cleanse them. He's going to give them a new heart. He's going to place his spirit within them. And then what does that do? What does that afford us? What door does that open? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, "As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his spirit." See, he gives a spirit, and there's a little bit of revelation that occurs. Those things that other people want to see, want to understand. Well, that doesn't happen without his spirit. God says, "I will draw you to Christ," and then he will reveal it. There's this wonderful relationship that goes between them as they bring people to the knowledge and the understanding of their plan. But we read on here, verse 10, "So God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him?" This is something I think Adam was very much brought to bear face to face. Dogs can have very sympathetic eyes. You can try to let go the weight of the world and talk to your dog, and then your dog just goes and does something that a dog does, and you're like, "Well, that was just me talking. Nothing, there was no connection, oh, I get that. You're right. Life is tough for you, Nathan. Huh. I've been there." No, it doesn't do that. Your dogs don't do that. Your cats don't do that. I mean, petting a cat, it's one of the most cathartic things you can do. You're like, "This is amazing." And then the cat's like, it'll claw you the next second. They don't have the spirit of man. They're a different thing. And Adam was out there. It's like, I can't quetch about my day. I can't talk about, they don't care that I stubbed my toe on the tree root. Nothing is the same. So there's a difference between the spirit of man. Verse 11, the second half. "Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." This is such a vital thinking. You can go off and marry a horse or a cow or anything else and be like, "This is totally going to be an equally yoked." See what it did there? Equally yoked. It's a cow joke. Anyway, so figure I have to have one joke that flops, right? At least. But that ship is, that's not what God designed us to do. That's what Adam realized. Likewise, for us to just come and say, "You know what? I think I'm okay to be the bride of Christ and not have changed, not have accepted the Holy Spirit, not have realized who we are, said, oh, we are to get clean. We need to have the indwelling of God's Spirit in order to even be considered for that role. It's such a huge, vital component. We must have the Spirit of God in us. Moving down here a little bit more. Verse 12 here in, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. It's his gift. When you're talking about graciousness, when you're talking about that free gift, understanding, being able to open the scriptures and to know, to understand his plan, what it means to have gift freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. You can't be judged by someone who doesn't have complete understanding. That would be like thinking that your dog is going to be able to counsel you through something. It just doesn't happen. It's a different spirit. And so God's Spirit grants the opportunity to be able to have understanding, to be able to have insight at a different level. Verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. With the Spirit of God, we gain understanding. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. This was brought up a couple weeks ago by Mr. Archer, and I'm sniping the scripture because it's a great one. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. We have the Spirit of God in us. He cleanses us. He wants to sprinkle his people, cleanse them, give them a new heart, place his Spirit within them. That Spirit then enables us to discern the spiritual things of God that we would not otherwise be able to do. And it also does even more. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, it says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He has washed us. It is through him that we receive the Spirit. It is through him that we receive the cleansing that we need, that we go through the various symbols at Passover. Ultimately, though, we need to move from bone of my bone, getting clean, to becoming, if I may, bread of my bread. Because there's a carnal way, and that is the way of Adam, and that is the way of our old self that should have been shoved under the water at baptism. But what we then do, starting with the unleavened bread that we take at Passover, and carrying through for the next 7 days of unleavened bread, is we take in something else. Something that should be making us different. Something that should be changing who we are. Let's go to 1 John 1. Verse 7. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. It says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Tying right off of what we read just before in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Jesus Christ cleanses us. Well, if we're walking in the light, as he did, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us. So we're taking in, doing the same things, having the same demeanor, being like Jesus. Let's keep this thought and let's go over to John chapter 6. Wonderful passage for this concept of becoming bread of my bread, that is, bread of Jesus Christ. John chapter 6, pick it up in verse 47. John 6, verse 47. Remember, if we're walking in the light, we are there with him. Verse 47 of John chapter 6 says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." We have to knit together these scriptures when we're talking about the blood of Christ. We're talking about his body. We're talking about him giving his life for the world. "The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." So we use God's Spirit to discern and to look into this and to consider that as Jesus Christ is talking about his sacrifice, not only did his life open the door and access to the Holy of Holies, his blood is there to cleanse us and to wash us. And he says, "You know what? I'm also going to give you the sustenance that you need in order to survive." Does that sound like a passage of scripture that we've already read today? Let's turn there. Are you turning to Ephesians 5? Let's go back to Ephesians 5. Just in case you weren't thinking of the same one I was. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's go to verse 25. It says, "Husbands, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." That's the example that he set, and then he gives us the expectation. "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." It's like, I recognize that you're faulty. I recognize it's going to be tough for you. So love your wife as your own body. It's about as close as I'm going to make it for you in this imperfect scenario. But we're looking forward to the perfect. We're looking forward to the impossible marriage that we were talking about earlier. As the bread of life and the purifying sacrificial blood of the Passover lamb, Jesus exemplifies that perfect husband we just read about here in Ephesians chapter 5. We're looking forward to that. We're looking forward to him being there for us. We're looking forward to him, anyone else around us. That when we look around, there will be none like us. No helper comparable. That's what we need to be, because that's what he's looking for as a bride. And that process starts right here with the Passover. Let's close by going over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Romans chapter 5, without strength. "In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have reconciliation.